Father God, this morning we gather together as a family. We gather together in your name. And God, as we sing the words to that song, I just wonder if we have any idea how faithful you really are. God, that before we ever thought of you, you were protecting our lives. Before we ever chased after you, you were ordering our steps. God, and we can look back in our lives, Father, and we can see spiritual markers from before we knew you that line up with today. How you were ordering our lives and you were ordering our steps, God. How you've gone before us and you've paved the way. How you use everything in our life and our experience, our hurts, our pains, our joys, God, to make us who we are. And to enable us to perceive you the way that we do. Enable us to pour our lives into others because of what you have done in us, God. It's just amazing to look back at your faithfulness, God. That you bothered with us, God. That you chased after us when we weren't chasing you. Because you had plans for us. God, it just makes Scripture make sense. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We understand that more each and every day. God, thank you that you are faithful, God, because the truth of the matter is we are not. Oh, we try. But God, we struggle and we stumble and we fall. But God, in your great love for us, your word says that you pursued us while we were sinners. While we were at our worst, like you gave your son for us because you saw something in us. God, you knew that you could return us to the original plan. You knew that if we would just say yes to you and follow you and obey you, God, that you could breathe life back into us and life back into our world. And you're still in the process of doing that. And I thank you for that, God. Thank you that you pursue us so aggressively and that you don't give up on us. God, as we face this new year, I pray that we would put steps in our lives today, now, so that we would not be the same this time next year. That we could clearly see how we are different. We could clearly see how you moved as we responded to you, Father. And that we can joyfully declare just how different we are and why and how for the glory of your name. Teach us this morning, God, how to apply truth to our lives. In a practical way. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. If you were not here last week, we started a brand new series in our brand new year. And that series is called The Best of Intentions. The Best Intentions. How many of you can say that you have had good intentions at least one point in your life, somewhere, somehow? Right? Doesn't mean you follow through. It just means you had them. All right? We've all been there. We've all had them. We all have this ideology in our mind of where we want to go, where we're going to go, where we think we're going to go. Those things are called good intentions until fruit is actually born out of those things. And so we started this new series on the heels of a year of talking about revival. And as we talked about revival throughout the year last year, we just talked about, like, how do we create the platform for revival in our own lives? How does God respond when we do that? What is revival? What does it look like? How does it just flow through our lives? What things do we need to root in our lives, root out of our lives to present that to God so that we would not be the same this time next year? And then a year went by, right? And after a year went by, we asked the question that you knew was coming. And the question is, are you the same now as you were a year ago? And for some of you, you know, you have yeses. For some of you, you have no's. And we went a little further this year, and I actually handed something to you. Do you remember this? Does this look familiar? This is the thing you forgot at home? Hope not. I handed this out to you, and I said, I want you to fill this out. We're going to go further than just saying yes or no, amen, and we're going to actually see if we can put words to where we are in our relationship with Christ. And is that different than it is last year? Is that different than it was last year? And I can see that many of you have filled those out and you've laid those at the altar. I also know that there are people in this church who were not here last week that I would love to put one of these in your hands because I want you to fill it out. And here's how we fill it out. We don't fill it out broadly, we fill it out deeply. Amen? In other words, I don't want you just to say, well, I go to church more. I want to know, if you went to church more, how has that changed your life? And can you actually put voice to that? I read God's word more. Great. How did it change you? Because if it didn't change you, you just read more. Amen? And so we passed these out. Some were courageous enough to bring to the altar. Some I know aren't here. Some of you I know forgot because somebody told me they forgot theirs all the way in Beaumont. I'm like, okay, you don't have to go get that one. Right? But some of you weren't here and you need one of these. And I want you to raise your hand really, really high. There's okay, and there's more, so you can split up in the church and make it go faster. There you go. And I want you to bring that back. Hey, church, those of you who were here last week, when do they bring it back? Next Sunday. You hear me? Next Sunday. Now, if you're not going to be here, then you get the next Sunday. Like if you're a shift worker, right? It's not like I'm not coming next Sunday because I didn't fill it out. Okay? And so this is for members. This is for visitors. It doesn't matter. This is a good litmus test for you. Okay? Raise your hand. Did everybody get one? All right? And you fill that out. Fill it out truthfully, prayerfully. Okay? And then next Sunday, you can bring those up to the altar during the worship time. You can bring those up to the altar at invitation time. Some of you may not have brought yours up yet, but you want to. Bring those up when we do our prayer time in the back. You just walk up and you just lay yours on the stage. Put your name on it. Amen? You're like, no, don't put someone else's name on it. Don't make up a name. We used to do that in high school. We'd get a substitute teacher come in and we'd just make up names. And she'd call roll. And then we all ended up in the principal's office. But that was another time. But we did do that. And yes, Lori was in on that with me. And we had a lot of fun doing it. We talk about it to this day. But put your name on it, and then you turn it in. Because what it does is it helps us help you. If you're struggling for some reason, like you check the box, yeah, I'm the same as I was. I mean, like, I hate it, but I'm the same. I had intentions of being different, but I never got there. Then maybe we can figure out why, and maybe we can help you to do all of that, okay? And that way you're not struggling, and then this time next year, you're still in the exact same place. We don't want that for you. We want more for you, because we talked for an entire year about revival, and now we want to build on that. We don't want to let it go, amen? And so we want to build on that, and so we talked about that last week in this series, starting the best intentions. And the key thing that we talked about was a difficult thing, because Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. See, we love to say obey me, right? Or we don't love to say that at all. We love to say, I love Jesus, right? We thought that last week, all these hands went up, I love Jesus. And I said, okay, but the scripture says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. All four of those words are just terrible, aren't they, when they're put together? Right? You will. There's no wiggle room. You will what? Obey. Obey means you do it. Like, it's not halfway. You will obey my commands, he says. What's in the word? Which clashes with the world. You will obey my commands, my non-optional, right? And all of a sudden we go, well, maybe I don't love Jesus. I mean, I want to love Jesus. I feel love toward Jesus. I feel ooey-gooey when the worship music goes on. I know some of the things he's done in my life, but am I really loving him? Because in walking with Christ, it's not about feelings. Feelings are great, and God gave them to us, but we walk by faith, not by feelings. And so when God's word speaks, how we respond says what we really believe about God. Amen? Amen. That was weak. And so what we need to do is we need to get between our thoughts and our intentions and our actions, right? We need to get between what I want to do and what I actually did. There's a gap in between. We've got to figure out, how do I fill that gap? Because we live in the dash, right? We live in that in-between place. That's where we live. I've got great ideas, and this is what it'll look like if this happens. Amen? How many of you have made New Year's resolutions ever in your life? How many of you have not fulfilled your New Year's resolutions anytime in your life, right? I don't know how more hands went up the second time than the first time. That's really strange, but I'll take it, you know. We tend to do that. I mean, I want this. And in our Christian life, it's the same thing, right? But the world is working against us. I mean, here's the deal. How many of you have ever said, This year, whatever the year was, 2013, 2014, 2015, 1995, whenever it was, I'm going to get healthier this year. I'm going to exercise, I'm going to diet, and I'm going to change some things in my life, right? So you don't raise your hand because you know where this is going. But we've done that, right? And then what happens is you go to Luby's. Hallelujah. Listen, you don't have to be old to love Luby's, right? These two guys right here and me, these three, look, Corey just, he's doing like this, right? You go to Luby's, and you're going down the way, and you're like, do you want a salad? You're like, yeah. You know, you don't, but you get one, right? You want a salad, and then you're, I'll take the fish, baked or fried. Fried, I mean, fish is healthy, so I can do fried, right? We're already compromising, right? And then we go down the vegetables, and we want mac and cheese and mashed potatoes. You know, we're like, oh, my gosh, like, I had good intentions. And then we get to that other section. What's it called? Bread and dessert. They're both your enemy. You know, only things that taste good are your enemy, right? If it tastes terrible, it's good for you. Who wants to live like that? So you go down to dessert, and here's what happens in the dessert section. Let's say you made good choices all the way down the aisle, and then there it is, and it's calling your name. It's wooing you. It's saying, I'm lonely, eat me. And you have cheesecake, chocolate cake, Italian cream cake. Those of you who are dieting, I'm so sorry. You have, like, every kind of pie, lemon meringue pie, chocolate pie. You have, you know, sometimes you have sweet potato pie, or you have pumpkin pie, cake that you don't know what it is, but it looks so good, you're just going to eat it anyway. You have strawberry shortcake. And then over in the corner, like an orphan, there is the sugar-free apple pie. And it's the only one they ever get. They don't give you anything else. It's sugar-free. It's just the apple pie, right? And I'm not going to say it doesn't look good, but you know. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, ugh, right? And I don't even eat fruit, so I just keep going. But you see it. And it almost sends a message to you that says, don't eat me. Warning, right? I mean, you just know when it sits in the room with all the other stuff that looks so good, like it would just be criminal to pick it up. And so the next thing you know, with good intentions, we've got cheesecake on our plate. Or maybe it's not that. How many of you have ever eaten fat-free brownies? They're awful. They are. They are absolutely awful. I would rather have nothing than a fat-free, dry, they're not fudgy, they're cake-like, they're dry. Ugh, I don't want it, right? Would you rather have a fat-free brownie or, Brittany, a nothing bundt cake? You know what I'm talking about? I don't even eat cake. I don't like cake. But there is something about that cake like nothing I've ever experienced in my life. It's ridiculous. And there's one in Beaumont. I didn't mean to tell you that. It's on Dowlin Road. Oops. They're extremely expensive, but just, you know, all you need is the cake and a fork. You don't need any friends. Nothing. They are absolutely amazing. So if you're going to choose between the fat-free brownie or the nothing but cake, good intentions are going to produce zero results. How many of you are crazy enough, I would say dumb enough, but we'll go with crazy enough, to get up at 4:30 to go to the gym at 5? Where's Courtney? She's in Kidstown. Okay, Courtney does that, right? It's horrible. Like, if you have the option between getting up at 4:30 to be at the gym at 5 or sleeping in, what do we tend to do, especially if we didn't sleep well? We're going to stay home, right? And one day, and then we justify, yeah, I might as well just wait till next year. I missed the gym this morning, ate a piece of cheesecake. I'll just wait 365 days and we'll start over. Good intentions are great, but they don't produce anything in the in-between unless we take action. And that's what we have to do. We have to take action. There's a guy, his name is Kenneth Woodward. He writes for Newsweek magazine. Y'all know Newsweek magazine? Okay, he writes for Newsweek magazine, and he studied surveys. So in other words, people are taking surveys, and they're giving their answers. He's studying the survey of answers that people gave. And when he was studying this, he compared the data with their actual lives. And you can imagine what he found, right? So how many of you remember back in the 90s when McDonald's said, we're going to put out a healthy option. Would you be interested? And, oh, all these people checked the box. And they put out what? You remember? In the 90s? See, this means you never tried it. This means it sounded gross to you, as gross as the McRib. That's disgusting. Yeah, it's not meat. I don't care what anybody says. That's another story. It was called the McLean. Do you remember? See, if you're 25 or younger, you never heard of it because it didn't last. But this thing called the McLean, you know why they put it out? Because they did surveys. And the surveys said, if we had a healthy option, would you take it? And people are like, oh, good intentions. Check, 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 check. So they put it out. They learned that you don't market to people's intentions. You market to people's behavior. Right? So that's what's done now. We market to people's behavior. When we see that people are addicted to technology, we produce the exact same thing with just one thing. You know, if you're an iPhone user, with just one thing that's different. And suddenly you have to have it. Like it doesn't matter that it costs $1,000 for a phone that's going to last 18 months, right? Because then you have to have the next one that just came out because the one you have is suddenly garbage. It's trash because a new model came out. So all they do is they go, better camera. I have to have that. Can you really tell the difference between the pictures and the two cameras? Probably not. We should do a survey. And then I could prove to you that you wasted $1,000 or $1,200. I don't even know how much an iPhone costs because I don't go there. But anyway, they learn to market toward what people actually do, and we buy it. Right? We produce this. People go crazy over it. So we're produced in different colors. People go crazy. With a better camera, people go crazy. And they keep selling and selling and selling and selling because they learned don't market to good intentions. Good intentions don't make you money. Market to people's behavior. And then they did some surveys on Christianity. You ready? So this guy does some surveys on Christianity, and he writes this article, and the headline is this. It's a long headline, but it says this. It says, provocative new surveys reveal a nation where most claim to be religious but don't take their faith seriously. And in this article, Woodward says this. He says, sociologists have long puzzled over surveys that show that the U.S. is the most religious nation in the advanced industrial West. And when asked, listen to this, when asked in the U.S., over 90% of Americans profess a belief in God. Do I live in this country? Because if I lived in this country and our intentions match this, we wouldn't be dealing with some of the issues we're dealing with today. I mean, some of the things that are on TV, some of the provocative stuff, or some of the issues that are being pushed, and we're just buying in and even compromising our faith, some denominations, some individual churches, and yet it says that 90% of Americans profess a belief in God. And yet, when you put 100 people in a room, 50 of them have faith, and 50 of them have no faith. The study showed you can't tell the difference. It's nearly impossible to tell the difference by lifestyle, not by words. See, words are nothing, right? I intend to get healthy, but I don't get healthy. I intend to grow in my faith in God, but for some reason we don't do it. And he says, if you put 50 people who profess Christ and you have put 50 people who say, I don't believe there is a God, in the same room, and then you just spend some time having watched their lifestyle, you can't identify in the room who is who. That's terrible. But that's the truth of where our country is, where our churches are. Good intentions don't produce anything without action. Amen? Amen. There's a disconnect. James puts it like this, and it's so funny because Michael talked about this in worship, but James put it like this. The book of James, toward the end of your New Testament, James says this in chapter 1, in verse 22. James is about, I don't know, four or five books from the end of your New Testament, right before 1 and 2 Peter, before Revelation, right after the book of Hebrews, if that helps. In the book of James, James, the brother of Jesus, says this. Chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So in other words, you can come to church every single Sunday and hear God's word. And if you somehow think that because you heard God's word, that makes your relationship with God right, the Bible says you have deceived yourself. Because hearing in itself is nothing, amen? I heard that there's a Mercedes down the road, but if I never go down the road, I don't know if it's there or not, right? It's nothing. And so here, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Then he describes it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Wow. But the man who looks intently, in other words, it takes purpose, it takes intentionality, it takes deliberateness. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, it's a lifestyle. Unlike the people in that room, the 50 people, it's a lifestyle. Not forgetting what he has heard, but what? Doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. He will be changed. And so we can't just go to church and think somehow we have a right relationship with God. It goes beyond that in our lives. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings in your Old Testament. 2 Kings is the 12th book in your Old Testament. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch, right? Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Then you have the ones and twos, right? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're in 2 Kings, the 12th book in your Old Testament. And yes, I like you to turn your pages so you learn to navigate your Bible. If you do it here, you'll do it at home. 2 Kings and chapter 23. 2 Kings, chapter 23. There's a king and his name is Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He was one of the few. You know, there was a lot of bad kings, and there was a handful of good kings. Josiah was a good king. And there had been a collection that was being raised to reconstruct the temple or repair the temple of God. Because it had fallen into ruins because, well, of a lot of reasons, but basically because of the sin of Israel, if you get down to the root of the problem. And so they have made this collection, and they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to repair the temple. And while they're in the temple, they find the book of the law. Which means that prior to that, the book of the law was not being read by the people, not being practiced by the people. So the book of the law is found. Josiah reads it for himself, because it always starts with me, right? Right? And when I say me, I don't mean Bud. I mean your me and my me. Okay? It starts here at home. But look at the testimony of what the Word of God says about Josiah, because he encountered the Word of God, repented, applied, right, and was changed. Chapter 23, 2 Kings, verse 25 says this, neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. And then it's described. How did he turn to the Lord? Who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Wow, sounds something like what Jesus said, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Josiah actually did this. Josiah did not intend to do this. Josiah did this. If Josiah had not done this, verse 25 would not be there. So we know that the gap was filled by Josiah in this particular passage. We see this. So he finds God's word. And he applies it to his life. How many of you want Josiah's story to be your story? Right? I mean, all of us, we want God to say, man, you love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. We desire that, but there's this gap that we have to fill. How many of you would say that you've responded to God's convictions at any point in your life? You were like, you're sitting in church, maybe the preacher's preaching, or you're listening to the radio, or reading God's word, or whatever, and something hits you square between the eyes. You're convicted of it, and you respond with good intentions, because that's how it starts, right? How many of you would say, I've done that? I've done that, right? I mean, I read something like, man, I got to get this in my life. This is my intention, to put this in my life. Here's the thing that surveys have told us. I'm going to keep referring here, because I've looked at some surveys that are very interesting. One of the surveys said that when we do this, we tend to feel better, that we were convicted. That's it. We feel better even though we've done absolutely what? Nothing. This is the culture in which we live, where we hear God's word and we're like, man, that's good. I like that. And we literally feel better because we agreed with it, but there's no fruit in our life. This is who we are. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. And so we hear something, we're like, amen. Well, if your amen isn't followed by anything, it's just an amen. It's a word. Because amen means I agree with God, and agreeing with God means that you applied what God said in his word. But we're living in a culture where we want to be stroked all the time. We like to feel good. We're that drive-through world, get it now, wait for nothing world. And when we hear something, we're like, man, that's right. That's truth. We actually feel better about ourselves as though we did something when we didn't. Isn't that crazy? It shows how deceitful the heart really is. And what's also interesting is this, is we like to hold others to standards, and yet we like to scapegoat ourselves. And you know why? Because on the inside of each one of us, we know our intentions. We know our own hearts. I get so tired of someone saying, well, but he has a good heart. I don't really even know what that means, right? He killed someone, but he has a good heart, right? I mean, that's a graphic, you know, but really and truly, like, I mean, the Word of God says that no one is good, no, not one, so we can just get rid of that. I mean, I know what we're saying. Someone's a good person, they have a good heart, but a lot of times we use that expression to explain away something they did not do or we did not do. But we love to hold people to a standard that we don't want to hold other people to because we know our good intentions. So it's my intention to do something that God convicted me of. And so, I mean, it's a battle, right? It takes time. It's a journey. But I'm convicted of something. And then I see someone else who's kind of just all over the map. They do it if they want to. And I'm ready to judge them, right? They just can't get it together. Well, they know their heart and you don't. They know their struggle with God. How do you know they aren't convicted by some things that you also aren't convicted by, but they don't see yours, you don't see theirs, but we judge them when in our own hearts, in our own lives, we're not applying God's word? Maybe the thing they see in us that they're judging us over, because they can't see our heart, they're judging us over our judgmental attitude. While we're putting standards on someone else, and God has convicted us of being judgmental for how long? And we're still judgmental. Get the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of someone else's eye. That's the word, just in case you don't know. Jesus' words, as a matter of fact. All right? But we forget that, and so we tend to hold other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to because we know what's going on in this brain of ours. Yeah, but you just don't know. Well, you don't know, they don't know either. Right? Did that make sense? I think it did. It didn't sound right. It wasn't good English, but it made sense. That's what we tend to do. And we need to be more like Josiah. Because again, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's the litmus test. That's the standard. And so it really helps us look at ourselves and not look at someone else. While you're in 2 Kings verse chapter 23, let's back up to verse 1. Let's back up to verse 1 for just a second. You're already there. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 1, it says this. So the book of the law has been found, and this is what it says. It says, then the king, that is Josiah, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest, or in other words, everybody, right? His accountability partner, so to speak, right? The priests, the prophets, the people that are right under him, and then all of the people, and listen to what he did. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord, and the king stood by the pillar, which was his common place to stay. In other words, he wasn't coming as just Josiah. He was coming in his kingly manner in all full authority. He stood by the pillar. Lost my place. He stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant. Renewed the covenant. He didn't just read it. He renewed the covenant. He said, this is what we're going to do. And I'm the king, so you'll do it. He renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, and that covenant was to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all, what? His heart. All his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. In other words, it started with who? Himself, Josiah. He held himself accountable in front of all the people. All of a sudden, when he does that, he has to do it now because everybody's looking at him. Will he live it out, or does he just have good intentions? And so he does that, and then it says, and then when he held himself accountable, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant, because nobody wants to do it alone, right? Nobody wants to go down alone either. So all of a sudden, there's this dual accountability among all the priests, all the prophets, the king, all the royalty, all the people, Judah, Jerusalem, you name it, everybody is in one accord, unity. And isn't it easier to walk the Christian life when others are too? Man, I mean, when someone stands beside me and I get to that threshold where I'm like, oh, I don't want to go over this threshold, but I know I should. And then the person next to me goes over it. Right? I want to follow too because I'm in good company. Company who believe what I believe. We in this room say we believe all the same thing, but are we all walking, advancing the kingdom of God? In the gap, what's happening in our lives? Because good intentions, you need to remember this, good intentions make you feel better, but they don't make you better. Okay? Don't forget that. So you may walk out of church today and say, I really love X that Bud said. Well, next Sunday, what have you done with it? We've had a week, how has it been applied to your life? That's what these sheets are about. How did it change your life? Otherwise, it's just good intentions. Here's the thing. Josiah was a great king. He repented. He changed his heart. He raised his sons up under him to be godly men. And his son Jehoiakim was a horrible king right behind him. He rejected the things of the law. He rejected the things of God. He broke every covenant possible. And yet he knew, amen? He grew up in this area where everybody agreed to follow. Everyone's living this godly life for this season in Israel. His daddy's living the life. Mama's living the life. The priests are living the life. The prophets are living the life. Everybody's moving forward. And Jehoiakim decides not to move forward one generation later. Very disappointing, but it shows that each one of us are accountable for our own lives, right? But it also shows something else, and that is this. Reading God's word, hearing God's word means nothing in and of itself. He grew up surrounded by God's word, but there was no application. So you can come to church every single Sunday, but if there's no fruit, Jesus said last week, lasting fruit. Eternal fruit. If there's no permanent lasting fruit where you can fill out this thing and say, here's how I'm changed and I need more paper, you're not changed. It's just words. And so we want to challenge ourselves. If we're going to build on revival, let's not move backward. Let's move forward. Amen. Let's move forward. Josiah sets the example. How many times in your life have you heard a message or you've read scripture and you're deeply convicted? And then you have to go home. You know what I'm saying? See, in this room, this is a safety zone. It's like going to camp on Sunday morning. We get camp for an hour on Sunday morning, an hour and a half on Sunday morning. We're all in the same place. We're all hearing the same thing. We can all say amen, and nobody's going to look at us like, what? But you go out in the world, and it's totally different, right? So how many of you, let's just take Sunday morning for example. You are convicted. God is dealing with you. You're like good intentions. And then you go home. And your spouse isn't on the same page, and you don't want to say it out loud. Your kids aren't on the same page, because before this, none of you were, y'all were just free-for-all. Now, all of a sudden, you're convicted, you walk in your home, and you want things to change in your home, and all of a sudden, you just feel the life sucked out of you. You go to work, and you're like, God, at work, I'm going to be different. I'm going to talk to that person that won't talk to me or look at me, that snubs me every single day. I'm going to greet them every single morning, and then before the day is over, they've done the very thing they always do, and you don't want anything to do with them anymore, and you failed all over again. You can't stand, right? Let me teach you something that you have to do. When God speaks, the time is now, okay? Unless he says, I'm just speaking to you, right? There are those times when he says, Moses, deliver people, it'll be 40 years, right? But when God speaks and you're in a circumstance where you've made a commitment to Him, I'm not going to this anymore. I'm not going to knee-jerk anymore. And then all of a sudden, let's just take that example. I'm not going to knee-jerk anymore. And then all of a sudden, here you are at the precipice of a situation that normally makes you knee-jerk. And you thought, well, I can't believe God didn't protect me from any knee-jerking circumstances. No, He gives them to you to see if you'll follow through. Let's see what you're made of. So you get there, and boy, you just want to respond. And it's a horrible moment, isn't it? Like in that moment, you got God doing this over here. You got the circumstance doing this over here. The war is going on. And the only time you're going to succeed is in that moment. You have to do it right then, right there, bless you. You've got to cross over the threshold in that moment. If you don't cross over the threshold, you will be the same tomorrow. It's in that moment that you experience God. We want to experience God when it's all butter and brown sugar, but that's not how it works. Not that God can't show up during those times, but it's in the stress, it's in the trial, and God is speaking to you and He's going, don't do it, don't do it. His Holy Spirit is screaming at you. Have you ever had that experience where like no is screaming in your heart and in your head? The rest of you are lying because either you're not listening or you don't realize it's the Holy Spirit. But we all experience that, right? And it's in that moment you've gotten the threshold, it's happening again. And you have to step over in that moment. That's when you experience God. You experience Him on the other side of the threshold. Because it's a walk by faith, not by sight. It's a walk by faith, not by feelings. Okay? That guy at work, just because you got convicted of something, is not going to stop being a jerk. I mean, that's just the reality. God knows he's a jerk. I've told you this before. God knows that person is a jerk. He is going to be used by God as a thorn in your flesh to show you your judgmental attitude, to show you your lack of patience, to show you your gossip about him calling him a jerk. He's not just going to take it away. If he didn't take it away for Paul, he's not going to take it away for you. He's going to use it for the glory of his name. He's like, how many times are we going to come to this threshold before we finally cross over? It's Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. You know what I'm talking about? They wandered and wandered. Like, I know I've seen that rock 35 times, the same rock. And God's like, yep, because you got the same sin. It's the same thing here. He's going to keep bringing it to us out of his goodness. Isn't that what a loving father does? Listen, parents, I know we live in this crazy culture, but quit doing stuff for your kids. They don't learn anything. Quit getting them out from under every consequence. Or they're going to still be living with you when they're 40. Seriously. At some point, they need thresholds. If they don't see you crossing thresholds, why would they? And you've got to be faithful and you've got to be consistent in your walk. That goes for grandkids too, grandparents. You're like, well, I already did mine and I screwed them up. Fine. Now you got a second chance with grandkids. Be faithful. Be faithful and consistent. Cross the thresholds. God will never take you anywhere that he has not prepared you for. He's not going to send you to cross some threshold that is so crazy if you haven't followed him in the tiny thing. I mean, if you won't even read God's word, he's not going to make you a missionary. Guaranteed. Because it hurts his kingdom. So equate that to any other area of your life. Love your enemy. Right? How do I love my enemy? Well, we're at the threshold again, and you won't even say good morning to this person. So I got an idea. Morning, Joe. Joe didn't answer me. So what? There's tomorrow. What did it cost you? How do you know it's not going to take 3 years of good mornings before he finally cracks? And what did it cost you? Two words? And the whole time, God's just dealing with your heart. Because, see, when you say good morning, he doesn't respond, the ugly comes up in you, doesn't it? Just, and God says, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we're going to deal with. We're not going to deal with Joe. We're going to deal with this. Until you become like Christ. And when Joe actually sees you consistently acting like Christ, he might crack. It's on you. It's on me. That's how that works. We got to do something in the gap. Right? We can't just wish and hope and feel a little better until next Sunday. We have to apply it to our lives. Fill the gap in your life. How do I do that, bud? Give me a really practical way to do it. Well, I'm just going to tell you, do what Josiah did. Find someone and tell them. I'm dealing with this. I'm tired of dealing with this. It keeps happening over and over in my life. I justify it. I explain it away. I make an excuse. And so I am going to go to BG, and I'm going to say, BG, I am struggling with my attitude toward whatever or whoever, and I need you to hold me accountable. Because if no one's holding you accountable, you're going to do it again. I mean, you got to do one of two things. If someone does hold you accountable, you have to live in such a way that when they, you know, they ask you about it, you can say, yes, I had victory. Thank you for holding me accountable. Or you have to lie and say, yes, I, actually, there's three things. You have to lie and say, yes, I did it, when you know you didn't, and now there's a war going on inside of you because God's good. Or you can tell the truth, and God can work with that too. I love, you know, truth isn't what I want to hear, but it's good. That's okay. Amen? Tell someone. Last week, I had a young man in our church, I told you this, talking to me in the foyer. And this is a young man that walks with other people, with other men. And he says to me, I need someone to walk with me. I've been waiting for him to say that. But it's kind of one of those things where every single time we talk, every single time, and whatever we're talking about, at the end I always go, how's it going with your guys or whatever? And then I'll get a response back, and then my response back to him is always, you do it first. Stay ahead of the game. Don't tell others if you're not, because they're looking for the consistency, right? That's always what was said. And I just had a suspicion, because of some of the things he's told me along the way, that that was a struggle for him. And that's okay. That's great. I don't have a problem with that. We got to be real. Amen. And so he said, I need someone. And it was so funny because we're in this conversation, okay? And it's the awkward silence, like the conversation's over. It's time to go. And I need to put on my microphone. But God just said, hang on. So awkward silence for a moment. And then he says to me, I need someone to walk with me. And after I panicked on the inside, because I was like, who do I put with this guy? Who's different than they were last year? Because I need to put someone that they're ahead of him. And they'll actually follow through. Amen? And so, you know, I even told you last week, I said I kind of panicked for a second. We just had an open conversation about that. I didn't use any names. Well, fast forward, I go home that afternoon, and I get a text message from someone in the church. And the text message said, I want to walk with that guy, whoever he is. And when I saw who it was from, I was not surprised. And what I loved was the selflessness of it, because I want to go, who is it? You know what I'm saying? Because I don't want to walk with a difficult person, right? I don't want to walk with, right? You know what I'm saying? We tend to do that sometimes. If we're really, like, let's just be transparent for a second, right? I don't want to walk with someone who's needy, who's going to call me every 10 minutes, right? I don't want to walk with someone who's radically different, right? We have these kind of things go through our minds sometimes, but no, this person didn't do it. And so I forwarded the text message to the other person, and I said, so-and-so responded to what I said this morning, and the person that I was talking to that needed the mentor says to me, that's who I was going to go to, but I decided to ask you first if you could find someone for me. And what I love about that is God confirmed in that young man's life what was on his heart, but he just stepped back, and instead of taking matters into his own hands, he just waited on God, and look what happened. And it's a perfect match. And I believe they've already met together. You know what? The chances of that guy being successful just increased exponentially. Because there was a need, and there was a need meter. And it was perfect. This is, you know, we're looking for this formula. Like, we want it to be over in 5 minutes. That's part of our problem. I want to be better in 5 minutes. I want to be spiritual in 5 minutes. I want to be obedient in 5 minutes, and I never have to struggle with that again. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. But what you've got to do on the pathway is you've got to find someone and tell someone. There's not some magical 5-minute fix for it. Find somebody. Because we weren't meant to walk alone. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Put person in there if you don't like man. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. Women, you find another woman that you will sharpen each other. Because you hold each other accountable. You know God's word. You're talking about God's word. And you know there's somebody else out there who's walking what you're walking and thinking about you and praying for you and going to ask you questions you don't want to answer if you don't. Amen? Tell somebody. You want to be like Josiah? Josiah didn't walk alone. He told everybody. I don't think I want that many accountability partners. I don't want someone watching my life like that, right? But he was the leader. And as the leader, that's a good thing. I'm going to do something strange. I've never done this before. Gary, come up here. Scott, come up here. Where's Jeremiah? If you're a life group leader, stand up. If you're a life group leader, stand up. Come up here. Come on. We'll be walking slow. Let's go. We're Facebook Live. We got to keep going. Got to keep moving. If you're one of the four, if you're on my staff, come up here. Most of them were life group leaders, which is good. Courtney, she's in Kissdown. Okay. If you are a host, like you give your home as a host to host life groups, come up here. That puts you in the spotlight, right? Elizabeth, aren't you a host home for life group? No? Oh, I see. Y'all moved it this semester. Okay, you were, so this applies to you. Wink, wink. If you're one of the four women, and they may be up here back there, I don't know, that heads up Kidstown, that rotation, they may all be back there. Taylor's out. Angel's back there. Leslie, you thought you were going to get away with it. Carolyn, right? Leslie's like, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to, nerp. Doesn't work like that. This is my leadership, okay? This is my leadership. Whether they're, some of them are elders, some of them are teachers, some of them are providers, but this is the leadership here, the face of Common Ground that is leading other faces in Common Ground. They need you, you need them. Amen? They need you. Right? You need them, right? They don't have to be your best friend, but you need them. I'm speaking to these guys who are behind me, but I'm telling you, if these guys don't want to live a Josiah life, I don't need them as leaders. I don't, because it hurts you. And we're being watched all the time. All the time. I can't tell this church, watch your Facebook page, if you're not watching your Facebook page. Amen? I can't tell you, guard your words. Be careful. And then you don't do it, and they're watching you. So this is just part of it. I'm putting these guys on the spot, but you know what? That's okay, right? It's okay with y'all because you're sitting down. You're like, I don't care. They didn't know this was going to happen. We need each other. You know, we can laugh together. We can joke with each other, and we do a lot of that. If y'all don't know Carolyn LeBlanc, you get to know her. She's T with a double, trouble with a capital T. That's what I tell her all the time. Trouble with a capital T. Uh-huh. She is. She's so sweet. Not Carolyn. Oh, my goodness. Y'all just don't know. She's hilarious. She's hilarious, and she's duplicated herself in Tejo. Oh, no, but Tejo's so nice. Tejo is nice, but he will pull the rug out from under you. Right? There's a prankster side to them, and I love that. Listen, we just do real life together. We laugh together. We joke together. We do all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, what I'm interested in isn't their personality. It's their godliness. But I'm also interested in yours. And I just multiplied myself times all these people, so we get to watch your life too. But it's helping. It's helping. And so I want you to see these faces. Hold them accountable, but let them hold you accountable. And it doesn't matter what happened yesterday or any day before. It matters today. From this day forward is all we have. Amen? From this day forward, guard your life, Paul says. Get up on the walls. Ask God to hem you in before and behind, because it's his job and he does a really good job. Amen? Amen. Leaders, go sit down. So I know all of those people would walk with you, but they can't walk with, you know, 4, 5, and 6 people walk with each other. Most of these people are already walking with people that were up here in some way or another, all right? Back to 2 Kings, since we're in chapter 23, let's just stay there. You're going, I keep closing my Bible, and you keep saying 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. So there's a lot of idol worship going on. And it's even in the temple. This is how bad Israel was. And then all of a sudden Josiah comes along and says, no more. So now he does something about it. The gap is about to happen. Okay, this is where good intentions move to action. So what are you going to do? He says, here's what we're going to do. Remove from the temple of the Lord, which should have never been there, amen, the articles made for Baal, Asherah, and all the starry host. And he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and he took ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, to the constellations and to all the starry host. And he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem, and he burned it there. He ground it into powder and scattered dust over the graves of the common people. And he also tore down, listen to this, this is crazy. He tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes which were in the temple of the Lord. Yeah, I love that response. They were in the temple of the Lord. And where the women did weaving for Asherah in the temple of the Lord. So in the temple, there's all these side rooms, right? They're for the articles of God, and they've turned them into male prostitute shrines. So if you want a prostitute, go to the house of God. That's how far off Israel was, and yet God loved them. Isn't that amazing? No matter how far away from God you think you are, you read stuff like this and you go, don't tell me there's no hope for you. You know, the journey may have taken a long time, but when you turn around, it's done. It's like the journey back is fast. The journey away tends to happen inch by inch. And so what we have to do is we got to put in practice, put things, take things out of your life and make sure you can't go back to them. That's the key. How do I make sure I'm not the same this time next year? Get those things out of your life and not just don't go put them in a closet. Get rid of them. Don't just get rid of them. Don't put them in someone else's hands. Ground them up. Burn them. Right? Burn them. Do whatever you have to do so you can't go back. You struggle with drinking? Quit keeping alcohol in your house. And you say, well, I'm not touching it anymore. Get it out. You have an addiction to online shopping that is literally getting you in financial trouble. You can't give to the Lord. You can't do missions. You can't tithe. You can't do anything. Get rid of internet if you have to. That's a great testimony of how far someone will go. If you can't stop gossiping, just quit talking completely. Now, these are extreme things, but this was extreme. I mean, what if that's how far you had to go? I think we live in a very quiet world. Between judging, gossiping, and all these other things, right? Whatever is an idol distracts us. If you can't get up at 5 o'clock to go to the gym, sleep's an idol. Now, that's not in your Christian life. That's just in your life. You're the one that made the commitment. Don't look at me, right? You said you were getting up at 4:30 to go to the gym at 5. If you keep sleeping in, sleep's your idol. For that. Some of us, our children are our idols. Some of us, I probably can't get it out of my phone because these phones are so big now. This is an idol. This, your tablet, your computer, your laptop, money, whatever it is. When I look at this right here, you know what statistics are telling us right now, surveys? We check these 50 times a day. 50. Right, but that means a teenager's checking it 100, right? The average is 50. I'm a people watcher. If y'all hadn't figured that out yet, sometimes I'm staring at you. I maybe look like I'm in outer space or something, or you may think I'm just extremely strange and I'm going to come take you down Dead Man's Road or something and you're never coming back. It's not, nothing like that's going to happen. I'm just a people watcher, okay? I love watching people's behavior. I love watching people's body language. It says so much about them. And God uses that in my life for discernment. So I watch you. And I'm alarmed at how this controls many of your lives. There are people that walk into church like this. And until service starts, they never take their eyes off the phone. You want to know why you don't know people in this church? It's not because they're not around you. It's because your face is in your phone all the time. The minute church is over with, just waiting. I mean, if you do it here in public where there's some, at least some semblance of social acceptability, what do you do at home? I mean, do your children know what your face looks like or just the top of your head? I mean, laugh about that, but here's the reality. The reality is we're letting technology raise our children. And technology is worldly. It's great. It's amazing. My goodness. Teenagers are lonelier. Children are lonelier than they've ever been. They're angrier than they've ever been. Get your face out of your phone. Now, I would say, can you just not bring this to church? Mine's in my pocket, you know. Kinda. But you know what? Mine's on silent. It's not on vibrate because that's distracting to me. And then the whole time I'm preaching, I'm like, I wonder who called me. Yes, my brain can do two different things at the same time. Not very often. But the whole time I'm wondering, who's calling me? Who's buzzing me? Don't they know I know what I'm doing for a living? Right? Why are they calling me on Sunday morning? I've even said that to the church before. My phone's buzzing, and so I don't even have it on vibrate anymore. It's on silent. And you're going, but what if someone needs me? What do you think we did 20 years ago? We think that in the past 20 years, that's how life has always been. And I understand if you're 20 or younger. But my goodness, we're going to sacrifice our children on the altar of technology. It can wait. It can wait. I know you don't want to hear that because it goes against the grain. But that in and of itself is a testimony to how different God's world is than ours. Why don't we live it? 50-50, can't tell who's who. That's just one small thing. But what I'm seeing in our culture, if you think about it, if you check your phone 50, let me challenge you. You see my thoughts just hop and I stayed with it. I can't finish a sentence. This week, since you've done your brochure, right? This week, keep a count of every time you reach. You'll be shocked. Because once you're conscious of it, you're like, oh my gosh, I did it again. I did it again. I'm not saying never use your phone. If your phone rings and it's someone, your mom, answer it. You know, that's not the issue. We hardly use our phones for phones anymore. We use it for everything else, right? But how many times, and then how many minutes do you spend on? If you're conscious, like, Lord, help me remember this. It don't change your lifestyle so you can say, oh, I didn't do it. Do what you normally do for one more week, okay? Just look at, like, you logged on to Facebook or whatever you're on, and then check the time on your phone, and when you're finally done, check the time on your phone. You'll be alarmed. Should have had someone watching you because you won't do it right now. I know you're going to cheat, but it's alarming. Your kids are at school how many hours during the day? They come home at, you know, 3:30 or 4, and they're in bed by 8, so you got maybe 4 hours with them. How many of those minutes are you on technology that's not homework related? So they know you 7 minutes a day? 21? 35? An hour? We're our own worst enemy. That's just one idol in our life. And the reason I use that one is because it's just everywhere, bless you. It's everywhere. Like, it's at your fingertips. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. You know, all these websites that you're addicted to, right? We've got to deal with them drastically. I dare you to turn your phone off for 1 hour. 1 hour. They are saying that people, like, it's a disease now. That people literally have panic attacks if they can't find their phone. And it's not because of the money. Because now you can just make a monthly payment. That's one idol in our life. How many others are there? that aren't even external. They're internal. It's judgment. It's gossip. It's whatever it is, right? We are struggling all the time. And yet we want lives that are like Josiah. And so we hear the message this morning, and we hear how great Josiah was, and we go, I want to be like Josiah. That's really good. And we think we've changed because we liked it. That's what surveys say. We think we've actually changed because we agreed with it. We're crazy, right? But what is it going to take to fill the gap? Because a year from now, will you be the same? Will no gaps be filled? What am I going to do? Put someone in your life. Someone that will actually say what you want to, what you don't want to hear rather than what you want to hear. For the sake of kingdom work in your life, I don't want you to be the same. It's just January. We got plenty of time, right? And then it's February. And then it's summer. And then we give up. I'll do it next year. And that means that the whole series on revival for 52 weeks was wasted. And another 366 this year days are in our background. And we don't have anything that we can attribute to godliness in those days. Let's build on revival. Now, Father God, I pray, God, that we just somehow could figure out how to take these hard places in our lives and apply truth to them. God, I believe with all of my heart, because I know myself, that the desires that we have in our heart to be more like you are real, they're true. It creates a hunger in us, God. We want to do that. We do. We know. We're convicted, whatever it may be. But God, we struggle in the in-between. And God, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you will give us overcoming victory. That when we face the threshold, you would speak so loudly to us that we would just take that step. Just do it. Take the step. Experience you. The next step's easier. Help us, Father, to take the dreams and the goals that we have and apply them to our lives in such a way that your kingdom changes. And we can look back and we can reflect on our lives and we can say, man, 2020 was the most amazing year of my life. I'm overwhelmed with the presence of God. I'm amazed at what he set me free from. May that be our story this year. For the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of our families, for the sake of ourselves. God, may we be courageous enough in our hearts and our minds to say, let it begin with me. Let it begin with me. And then to reach out and say, help me, walk with me, check on me every 7 days. Just that small step will change our lives. It's for your glory, I pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stay.